Hello, Resound. Are you good at math? Well, when I was in first grade, I was really good at math. Units, tens, hundreds. We used to have these shapes made out of plywood figures, and we'd use clothespins. Three clothespins on the units figure, two on the tens figure would be 23. Addition and subtraction, there were really no issues until I got to third grade. Now, if you remember back into your real early math education, there was this thing called the associate property. And if A plus B plus C equaled D, it meant you could either add A and B together first or B and C together first. Didn't matter. So 8 plus 6 is the same as 10 plus 4. The problem is it didn't work for multiplication. 8 times 6 isn't the same as 10 times 4. And so when I got to third grade, I went from sort of being in the top part of the class on math to the bottom part in about 2 weeks. I was failing. And so Mrs. Farrell, my third grade teacher, told me one day to stay after school, and we worked on it. And she corrected a fundamental issue, a fundamental misunderstanding that I had that made me realize that I was adding an invalid rule to multiplication. You see, I needed knowledge of multiplication principles. And once I got them, I started doing okay again. I stopped thinking wrongly, I learned the truth, and my math life got a whole lot better. Today, we turn to Colossians 2, and there's really a similar issue going on for the church at Colossae. They started well, in fact, they're still doing okay, but some in their body were being pulled into wrong thinking, adding invalid rules. You see, people were saying that you needed to add to your faith or subtract from Jesus to really experience life. They took this associate principle, which doesn't work any better in faith than in multiplication, and started to take people off track. Now, last week, Daniel taught on the end of Colossians chapter 1, and I just want to say how thankful I am for who he is. I love the way his compassionate heart comes out through his preaching. But if you remember last week, the end of chapter 1, it was a reminder from Paul that we're all called to ministry, which involves suffering and stewardship, correcting and teaching to be faithful to the word, all of which is to be done in the power of God. So as we turn to our text this morning, Paul does just that. He turns to make sure the Colossians and their neighbors in Laodicea, which is like Goleta, it's about 9 miles away, fully know and live out the word of God, the mystery that is Jesus, who is now revealed. Verse 28 of chapter 1 from last week, it said that Paul's goal is that we would all be mature in Christ. And so verse 1 flows from that mindset, addressing a problem in the church, a stumbling block in living and maturing their faith. Paul makes his point clear. Jesus is all we need. Jesus is enough. And so as we start this morning, the question I'd ask is, what else do you feel you need today beyond Jesus? Now, I know that's kind of a Sunday school question, but it really asks your heart, what else do you feel is lacking? What do you think you need in order to have real, bountiful, meaningful life? Father God, as we open your word today, we ask that you would guide us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each heart. Father, we want that bountiful life that is found only in you, and yet we confess so often we add to it or subtract from it in ways that make no sense. Help us today to see more clearly what you would desire for us so that we might walk in your ways, that we might mature in understand and do what your word says. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the church hadn't totally bought into these false teachers. Some of the commentators suggest that though the members were discouraged or maybe struggling to stay true, that false teaching was attracting people. It was like the fades that sweep our land. For example, like right now they say evergreen fog is the new hot paint, replacing last year's hot paint, which was called millennial pink. Or maybe Wordle. Maybe you've been captured in this whole six guesses to come up with five-letter words craze. Well, Paul was afraid that this fad, this false teaching that would attract people would take root. So he wrote he wrote Colossians 2 pastorally. So let's take a look at it. Colossians 2, 1 to 10. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. See, Paul is talking about these false teachers twice in this passage. In verse 4, he says that they seek to delude you with plausible arguments. And in verse 8, he says that they seek to take you captive by philosophy and by empty deceit. These teachers had entered into this body of believers, this church, and they were offering individual special or new insights into what it meant to follow Christ. Now, we don't know exactly what these falsehoods were, but they seemed to be some combination of Jewish mysticism and pagan folk beliefs. Maybe it was dietary restrictions or designating certain days of the week as special. Paul will write, for example, in Colossians 2:16 about that. And maybe they were combined with other pagan practices, likely tied to Roman gods, like sacrifices or rituals. You see, these Christians were turning to first century shamans, spiritual guides who would lead them astray. And many of them even used Paul's own words, redefining things like love and spiritual, of life and worship. At its core, adding to the truth what Paul had taught, that Jesus is all that we need to live in relationship with God. You see, these shamans drug us back into human practices because humans love religious practices. It's far easier to perform a ceremonial rich washing or to abstain from eating pork than it is to seek the things above, to set our minds on the things above, to turn away from sinful thoughts and deeds and follow Jesus. You see, in life, rituals comfort us. For example, making a certain meal when we're down or certain foods on holidays make us feel warm and comfortable. You know, what's your family's favorite food for Chinese New Year? But when these practices enter our relationship with Jesus, when we start to think wrongly about we must do something to earn Jesus' favor, we pollute our relationship with him. Just like in toxic families where abuse somehow becomes a proxy for love, the reality is that love is destroyed, health is destroyed, relationships are destroyed. So who are our shamans today? We have them. We have a lot of them. Think about people who are health gurus, who peddle the super tonics that you need to just take this one pill and you'll grow muscle again, or you won't have this issue, or you'll exceed in this particular way. That there's one way to health, that, you know, I had this problem and I developed this potion for me, so therefore it will work with you. We see them on infomercials all the time. Or maybe it's science, both legit science and not legit science. People have proven that if you just eat low-calorie diets, eat, you know, 1,000 or 1,100 calories a day, that you can live longer. There's people in Silicon Valley right now actively working on trying to make us live forever, solving those issues in our bodies that ultimately take our life. We've seen it with people who've gone on TV and tried to create a demand for miracle cures for COVID. Some fallen evangelists have had secret pills or secret drinks that they want you to take and it will protect you. As a church, we see it around the world. I heard a missionary speak from Africa a few weeks ago, and she talked about how the prosperity gospel, people like Joel Osteen or Joel Myers, have really impacted the church in Africa. Your relationship with God requires you to have sacrificial giving to the church. And if you even want healing prayer from the pastor, you've got to give him a payment. As a result, in Africa, a lot of pastors drive Rolls Royces and very nice cars while their people have nothing. We see it here in the U.S. as well, where some of our pastors will preach what they want you to think, not what it means to learn what God thinks or how to learn what God thinks. That might fit into politics. It may fit into freedoms. There's been a really popular podcast recently called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It's really about a church that seemed to start well, and then over time it appears power corrupted a pastor and a church. And it was so hard because there was a lot of good work that took place, but there was also so much sin, so much brokenness. People were harmed, they grew disheartened, and they walked away. See, Paul knows about these attacks, these things that come at you as you try to live a godly life. You see, Paul's writing from prison in Rome, and about the same time he's writing 2 Timothy, and there's a note that he'd been abandoned by his ministry associates and that other people he'd worked with had caused him great harm. He knows how easy it is to be captured and to be held. In fact, in verse 8, when he uses that word captive, the Greek word for that is the same as what pirates would do for cargo. They would attack a ship and they would steal it. They would possess it forever. And so the cargo wouldn't be used in its right and intended way, but it would be sidetracked. It would be used for other purposes, for less noble purposes. And Paul doesn't want that for the Colossians, for the Laodiceans, or for us. What do those pirates look like here? What are the falsehoods? Paul calls them human tradition, driven by earthly demonic spirits. You see, for Paul, anything that is not of Christ is of the earth, meaning in bondage to Satan. He says the arguments may sound plausible. If you've got the NIV translation, it might say fine sounding, but they're delusional. Words that sound good and yet do great harm. You see, anything that burdens our relationship with Jesus, that baggage, whether it's rituals or rites, rules or false beliefs, starts to wear us down. And so the question this morning is, what have you brought into your relationship with Jesus? What have you accepted that you need in order to love Jesus more or walk as his follower? Do you feel you live your faith out of requirements? We're out of a response to what you've been given. Imagine this morning if I had $10 million. I could say, you know what? Do everything I want you to do for the next 15 years. And then if I think you did enough, I'll give you the money. But what Jesus says is, here's the $10 million. I'm giving it to you out of love. How would you respond? No strings attached, but our sense of thanksgiving would still cause us to want to do things for the giver. That's a big difference between religion and Christianity. You see, on the cross, Jesus did all the work. He took your sin, he suffered a brutal death to pay our penalty, and then rose again and said, "Believe in me and live." It's like the old church hymn that was written back in the middle of the 19th century says, "I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Verse 2 says, "Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change a leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." If you find yourself striving, if you find yourself trying to win God's affection, stop. You already have it. Accept his love and live as a daughter or a son of the Almighty God. That's mercy. That's grace. That's Jesus. That's why Paul wrote, not just to warn us, but also to show us why God's way is unbelievably best. As we move on, we see two key truths in this passage that Paul says will allow the Colossians and the Laodiceans to stand firm, to plant their feet and not be moved. Look back at verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I'll have to admit, Paul sometimes can write some pretty complicated sentences. But he's acknowledging that just as the church is struggling with false teachers, Paul struggles even more for them and wanting them to be mature, whether he's met them or not. It's the ministry he describes at the end of chapter 1. And so the first truth is that unity in Christ is based on love and truth. You see, the people who were shamans were dividing the church. They would divide them up into, you know, who have we worked with? Who is most spiritual? And then who's everybody else? We see the same struggle going on in 1 Corinthians over spiritual gifts. Rather than love one another in a way that lifted everyone through service, some were looking for an advantage. You see, we're one family. Wherever we worship Jesus, we are sisters and brothers of the King. It reminds me of a time I went to a concert in college. I turned around during the intermission and was talking to another college student. And as soon as they found out the church that I went to, that it wasn't the hot church, they turned around like I had some kind of contagious disease. I wasn't a part of it anymore, even though I was a fellow brother in Christ. You see, in the Greek, that sentence structure for hearts encouraged is literally hearts of them having been forced, think compelled, together in love. To be paired with love is the truth. It's that full assurance and understanding in the knowledge of Christ, a deep, rich, practical understanding of all that Christ brought and continues to bring to us. Bound in love and assured of the truth of Jesus, we become one, unified. Why is unity such a big deal? Well, in John 17, Jesus prays for us, the church, that the world would see our unity and believe that Jesus was sent from the Father. It's a primary way in which the world makes a value judgment about the church. They ask, are they any different? Why? Do I even have to ask? Is there anything more countercultural right now than unity? 2 weeks ago, a 49ers fan was put in a coma by a Rams fan over football. This summer, a fistfight broke out outside Dodger Stadium when I was there. The Dodgers had just beaten the Cardinals in the wild card game, and fans were just throwing fists. More subtle, some families have not been able to go home for holidays due to different political opinions. Today, it seems our discussion turns to anger and rage so easily, and friendships are destroyed. Or, you know, some of us can't even tolerate different opinions in our social media feeds. Unity, which, by the way, doesn't mean that we're all the same. Unity means we live in harmony. We submit to one another. We serve one another in a way that all needs are met. It's the way God himself lives. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Perfect unity. But there's also a personal component to unity. What do we want more than anything else? Think deep down in your souls this morning. Isn't it to be loved for who we are? To be accepted for our uniqueness? We want friends. We want a purpose. We want a mission. We want to know others and to be fully known. We desire to be a part of something larger, to be united with a group of others, to experience unity. And Paul says all of these are found in Christ. God's mystery, which Daniel described last week, is something that had been concealed, saved until now, and made visible. My wife and I like to watch mystery detective shows on TV. And it's always fun to try and guess who did it. And you know, too many shows have this character show up in the first act for no real reason. And you realize, okay, they're probably the killer. There's no other reason for them to be there. So obviously that's a clue. Worse for me though, are the detective shows where the crime at the end is solved with some surprise information. Clues that were revealed off screen and that you can't know. And I don't know about you, but either one of those kind of mysteries makes me feel cheated. but the best kind of mysteries. Sprinkle clues throughout the whole plot. You get little parts of the story from lots of characters. You start to paint a picture of the motive. And even though I'm frequently surprised by the killer, it's only because I didn't properly interpret or pay attention to all the clues. Christ is God's mystery in that way, since from the beginning of time, Scripture tells of God's actions towards his people. And they all point to a Savior, one who can fulfill God's covenant with Abraham and Moses and the nation of Israel. And now in this time, Paul writes, the mystery is revealed. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, and power in the person of Jesus Christ. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon writes in Proverbs 4, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." Wisdom is protection. Wisdom is safety. Wisdom is cherished. The truth Paul wants the church to know is that we have access to all wisdom and knowledge, to be able to drink deep and embrace the love and the truth and to live into unity. And for the world, for each other, and for our souls. But what is this wisdom and knowledge? Is it things like the associated principle? Not at all. Here are some of them. This wisdom and knowledge is what it means for a real, bountiful, overflowing life. How we're to live into a purpose that gives us eternal significance. What total forgiveness we can find in Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit to overcome natural rules to accomplish his purposes. Why holiness is so much sweeter than the temporary distractions of sin. The depths of God's grace and mercy towards us. The comfort of being under the wings of an all-powerful, all-knowing God. How deeply you are loved. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To know and to experience these, to be attracted to the beauty of our God. This is just some of what we learn. This is just some of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He created us. He knows what makes us flourish, and he desires to show those to us. But that's not all. Look back at verses 9 and 10. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Truth number 2, we have access to all we would ever dream of or need. We looked earlier at verse 8, how these false teachers were trying to capture you like pirates take cargo, using lies based on human tradition. And to me, this is one of the most powerful statements in Scripture. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in him. Think about that. All of God's power, goodness, glory, every aspect of our eternal, unlimited God in human form. For people looking for more, how can you find, how can there be more than Jesus? Paul says you need to look no further, not any rituals, rules. God was pleased to have his son, his essence, dwell in the form of man. And then an even more shocking statement in verse 10. "You and me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have been filled with him. In you, the fullness of God dwells. His spirit, his breath lives in all believers. We are complete. The answer to the question, what more do you need, should only be Jesus. He is the head of all rule and authority, all power in this world and all the worlds belong to him." So truth number 1, unity in Christ is based on love and truth. And truth number 2, access to all we ever dream or need, we have, because we are filled with his goodness. Now, your experience and my experience might be a little less than that day to day, but that power, character, and glory of God lives in you and me. So how do we access more of it? How do we respond to his truth? Well, 3 quick thoughts as we wrap up. Number 1, Paul writes in verse 2, we're to press on to gain this full assurance and knowledge. He writes that our hearts may be encouraged, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of all full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. We may know imperfectly right now. In fact, life may not always make sense, but when it doesn't, we hold on to the Christ who loves us. The mystery is still being revealed in us. And this is where faith bridges the gap between what is true and what we experience. Remember Hebrews 11, that definition that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen? We stand on the truth. Sometimes we preach it to ourselves. Sometimes we have others preach it to us because we need to remember. We press on. The second truth is we have to be prepared. Look at verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul cheers. He rejoices over what he calls the good order and firmness of their faith. These are both military terms in the Greek, used to describe soldiers as the result of training. To stand firm in the truth, to hold on in faith, we must be ready as well. For you see, it's in battle that unprepared soldiers get killed or captured. We need to be preparing ourselves. If we understand truth, we know that the enemy we fight against is demonic forces that desire to damage or weaken our faith, to neutralize us by weighing us down with falsehoods or worth causing us to throw out our faith altogether and continually question God. It was the challenge of 62 AD. It's the challenge of 2022 AD. We need spiritual conditioning. So we press on. We be prepared. And third, we go deep. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, Paul mixes his metaphors here. He talks about being rooted like a tree and built up like a structure. But I think there's something appropriate about that. You see, in a tree, it's God who gives all the growth. Trees don't strain to grow larger or faster. They don't think, yes, I need it more. I need to grow. They just take whatever God gives to them, water and soil and light, wind, rain. And over time, they send down deep roots. But a structure we play a part in. To build a building, there are disciplines we must practice. Firm soil, solid foundation, straight framing, cocked windows. Fail to follow these disciplines of building and the house is unstable. So spiritually too, we must follow spiritual disciplines to root ourselves in wisdom and knowledge. Scripture, prayer, and worship all help us to learn this wisdom, to have access to the fullness of Christ inside of us. If you're feeling like there's too much of you and too little of Jesus in your day-to-day life, seek to care for yourself well. Plant yourself in the soil of good Christian friends. Water with activities shaped by the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the light of his presence. And at the same time, be practicing in those alone times when you're alone and quiet, the spiritual disciplines that allow you to learn to release more of God's power in you. Press on. Be prepared. Go deep. Sift everything through scripture, prayer, and your Christian brothers and sisters. What else do you feel you need today beyond Jesus? The eternal truth is nothing. But maybe here's another way to answer that question. This week, I read an interesting blog post, and it asked how many of you use something like Mint to track your finances? You know, Mint can show you a pie chart by your segment of spending. And what this blog post questioned was, what if you had a pie chart that showed what filled your mind that week? You know, you had a slice for, I'm thinking I'm hungry. What do I want to eat? You've got a slice for, I'm thinking I'm tired. I need to sleep. I'm thinking about work or I'm thinking about school. Another slice, maybe my feelings towards others. A slice about your faith, how you're meditating on the word. Maybe there's a slice for worry. There's even colored slides for specific sins like pride or anger or lust or greed. And the question this blog post raised is, what's your biggest slice? Or what are all the slices that are greater than faith? And then the writer made this statement, which I found to be personally very challenging. that the largest slice, that which occupies your mind the most, is what you believe you need to complete your life. You see, you feel that you need Jesus in slice one and maybe slice two to be all you need. If you've ever said, all I need is X to be happy, then that's what you're adding as well. Where you followed a shaman and earthly spirits and traditions. You see, everything we need is in Jesus. And that's accessible in us. And that's true. It's what we find with a full understanding and knowledge of Christ. And so this week, may we all live into Paul's prayer and more fully experiencing him. Amen. Lord, we desire that you would be the biggest piece of our life, the biggest piece of our mind, that which we dwell upon, whether we're working or eating or playing, that we continually think about your goodness, that you would fill us during our quiet times with the word, that we would pray, that God, we would learn more about you and so more fully experience all of your wisdom and knowledge. And God, may we grow in unity as a result of that. May we show the world, because of the way we love each other, that you love everyone. To your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.